you to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for thy word. Especially we want to thank you for your mercy and compassion revealed to us by your love. We ask now that as we open the sacred scriptures and multiply words upon it, that the words of our heart and the meditation of our mouth will be acceptable before thee. For it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And Lord, help us to speak that will so glorify you that thy people will be blessed. For Jesus' sake, amen. It is possible to know God. We began this series on the attributes of God by asking the question, can we know God? From Jeremiah chapter 9. To know him, Jeremiah tells us in that passage, is the greatest thing there is. God has given us a revelation of himself. He has revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself in his word. And in a mighty special way, he has revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have examined the various attributes that have been that reveal God to us. His holiness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his power, the existence of God, and the sovereignty of God. We've examined these attributes. This morning we want to begin by examining, and I said begin. We will never end, but we shall begin with the love of God. We'll not get over this subject in 1 week. It will take a number of weeks. But today we want to examine that attribute of God known as his love. In Ephesians chapter 3 that we read, Paul prays for the believers. And he prays that they may be able to comprehend with all saints the length, the breadth, and the height, and the depth of the love of God, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. His desire for them was real because he realized it was critical in their understanding the love of God. If it's critical for the Ephesian believers in the first century, it is critical to us to understand the love of God. And the scripture says, the love of God passeth knowledge. How can we do justice to a subject that passes knowledge? The love of God, it passeth knowledge. We can't do justice to it. It's like a child who's, it's easier for a child to reach up and touch the moon than it is to exhaust the subject of the love of God. But a child can't reach up and touch the moon, but the child can try. And in trying to reach up and touch the moon, the child points in the right direction of that which it wants to touch. And if in these days that we discuss the love of God, if in some way I can point you in the direction of that love, so that you want to know that love and comprehend that love, in our weakened condition, and in a, with a mind that is so restricted and so finite, then I've accomplished something. And this morning, We want to deal with the love of God as revealed in the mercy and compassion of God. God's love revealed in His mercy. And we're going to be working out of the 103rd Psalm. So I invite you to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His angers forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. When we think of the mercy of God, the passage that we read from Psalm 103, it shows forth the tender, compassionate heart of our Father. What is mercy and what is compassion? Words need to be defined. And I love to define words when I study in order that I grasp something of the meaning of the passage of Scripture. What is mercy? Mercy is God's love confronting human misery. That is mercy. Mercy is closely related to pity, for God has pity upon His children. So we read in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You and I understand mercy when we understand the poverty and the pain of the human condition. And it is upon this condition, man's plight, man's awful depravity, man's total inability to do anything toward God, that God manifests His compassion. And verse 8 also talks about Him being gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Grace and mercy are sister virtues. They're not alike. They're very closely related, however. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery. God's grace is His goodness confronting human guilt. Mercy is not getting from God what we deserve. I deserve to go to hell. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But God's grace has provided eternal salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy always work together. Mercy strives to overcome the sufferings of sin. Grace addresses the problem of sin itself. Now this is the wonder of God's grace and God's mercy. When we view these twin virtues of God from a position of utter helplessness and hopelessness, for that was our condition when the mercy of God reached us. We were utterly helpless. And man by nature is utterly helpless. He is utterly hopeless. We are sinners in the sight of God, and the God who is absolute in His holiness. And when in the presence of God's holiness, we realize how helpless and hopeless we are, it is then that we cry for mercy, and the mercy of God reaches us. as we sang at the Lord's Supper this morning, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of Lion of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Why? The mercy and the compassion of God. God's justice assigned me to eternal destruction. Sin deserves wrath. You deserve wrath. I deserve wrath. And any person who is not in hell this very moment is experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. Let me say that again. Any person who is not in hell this very moment is experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. This is why God in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And if a person is lost and he's not yet in hell, he's experiencing the mercy of God and he is despising at the same time the goodness of God that would lead him to repentance. Only the goodness of God can do that. And the ungodly man, he's despising that very goodness. Now God gave instruction to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He told them what would be the result of eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that rebellious nature that is manifest in all of us flows from Adam's rebellion. For Adam didn't believe God. He did his own thing. He rebelled against God. He partook of the fruit of the tree. And he leaves all of us with a rebellious nature because we're related to him. And you and I find ourselves in the pit of misery under the justice of a holy God. Now you and I can't crawl out of the pit in which we're in. We can't crawl out by our own efforts. We're in the pit and we cannot crawl out. We've fallen there in Adam. We can only wait for judgment. And this is the ungodly man, the man who knows no mercy, who has never experienced the mercy and the love of God. He's in the pit awaiting only one thing, the judgment of God. The Word of God says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, judgment. What an awful condition. What an awful picture. And it is from that pit of hopelessness and helplessness that we look up and we saw the strong arm of the Almighty reaching down in mercy. Not to give us what we deserve, not to cast us into the eternal lake of fire, but to reveal his grace. Oh, the mercy of God, revealed in the love of God. There's a man from England, came over to preach for D.L. Moody when he had to be away. And he preached for 2 weeks, and when D.L. Moody came back, and he was speaking of that man, Henry Morehouse, he said, how were the meetings? Oh, they said they were wonderful. Oh, how wonderful. Did he preach on hell? Did he preach on judgment? No. But night after night, he preached on just one word. Soul. S-O. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And every night, he expressed something else about the greatness of that word, soul. God so loved the world. And it's out of the pit of hopelessness and helplessness that we looked up and we saw the strong arm of Almighty God reaching down in mercy, not to give us what we deserve, but to reveal his grace, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Truly, the mercy of God and the love of God is exceeding great. We have received far more than justice, friends. We have been recipients of God's incredible mercy and his incredible compassion, his mercy and his grace. My friend, never sympathize with a soul who says that God is harsh or God is cruel. To betray God in that way, it reveals that you have never really tasted of the mercy and grace of God. It is God who redeems, and he redeems men to his mercy. When a prisoner stands before the judge, there's only one thing. He doesn't cry out, "Give me justice." He cries out, "Oh, give me mercy." And we stand before the judge of all the earth. And what poor man in the pit of helplessness and hopelessness needs, he needs the mercy of God. Oh, God. That's what the publican said in Luke 18. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God's mercy is as high as the heavens, we read in Psalm 36. Mercy is over all his works. Mercy, friends, is a footstool of God's throne. Oh, the mercy of God. Remember the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle? It was the first piece of furniture prescribed by God in Exodus chapter 25. And remember what the top of it was? Remember what the top of the ark was called? It was called the mercy seat. Ah, that is where God revealed himself, and God spoke not from a place of justice, although it was, but from a place of mercy. He was there not to give Israel what they deserved, but to enable them to experience his great mercy. You know, in the scriptures, mercy is followed by a number of adjectives that describe it. He speaks about the sure mercies of God. The Word of God speaks of the tender mercies of God. In Lamentations chapter 3, it speaks of the new mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Why? That text there tells us in Lamentations 3, his compassions fail not. The mercy of God is like an ocean. There's enough for all. His compassions fail not. In verse 3, of Psalm 103, we read, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases?" In verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies?" Do you think that God is nice to you because you're a good fellow? If you think so, you really don't know yourself. God isn't nice to you because you're a good fellow. That was a problem with the church at Laodicea. God had to say to the church at Laodicea, "You say, we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing." But God looked at the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He says, "You don't know, but you are poor and miserable and blind and naked." So if you think that the mercy of God is yours because you're a good fellow, you really don't know the mercy of God. Verses 13 and 14 speak of the mercy of God and the pity that God has for us. Notice verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In the 30th Psalm, David said, I thought that my mountain stood strong. Thou didst hide thy face and I was in trouble. My friend, the mercy of God, oh, the greatness of it, it is high above the heavens. David saw the holiness of God and he praised the Lord. Notice verse 10. He says, his praise, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercy in your song. Oh, the mercy of God. But we need to apply this truth. And in applying that truth, let me go to application number one. Because God is merciful, you can come to the Lord humbly and seek his mercy. And that applies to both sinner and saint. Or if you're outside of Christ, you can come humbly to the Lord and you can seek his mercy. If you're a Christian, you need to come humbly to the Lord and seek his mercy. And if you don't, it shows how poverty-stricken you really are. For Hebrews chapter 4 says, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. No, that's Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 4 says, Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we come and obtain mercy, we realize the greatness of our God. And we come in full recognition of our sin. We don't come claiming any rights before God. We have none. We don't come either asking for justice. We come pleading his mercy. And we come seeking his compassion. You know, when you read Psalm 51, David coming to God, after he sinned grievously in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David was a believer. He didn't come to God and say, Hey, God, I'm a good fellow. You know, I wrote Psalm 23. And I said some nice things about you, and you ought to be good to me. That wasn't the attitude that David had, but that's the attitude that's expressed today by multitudes who name the name of the Lord. Hey, God, you ought to be good to me because I've done a lot of good things for you. That's not the way a sinner comes to a holy God. And it's not the way a saint comes either. Oh, my friends. When you compare the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18 and the prayer of the publican, the Pharisee came to God that way. He said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like anybody, the other people. Thank you I'm not like other men. I do all these things, and then he listed them before God. He gave God a lot of information that God didn't need. But there was a publican, and then into his own self-righteous circle, he drew God by name, and then he degraded him by what he said. He said to God, I thank you, I'm not like that publican over there. But the publican, the tax gatherer, the hated man in Israel, he didn't even as much as look up to heaven. He smote his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me. Look upon me as you look upon the mercy seat. Don't deal with me according to my sins, but deal with me according to the compassion of your loving heart. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went down justified, not the Pharisee. And David, when he came before God, he wasn't crying out his own goodness. He was crying to God for his tender mercies. Oh, if you're still in your sins and you're here this morning, turn to the Lord. Cry out to him. He'll manifest his tender mercies toward you. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. And he receives all who come to him. He'll save all. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he exists. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No one ever seeks God in vain. He rewards everyone who diligently seeks. So we can come, and we can claim, and we can have, and we can experience his mercy. In Luke chapter 15, you have the story of the prodigal son. I'm taking for granted you know it. You remember the son asked the father for the portion of goods. I want my inheritance now. And the father graciously gave it to him. And he went into a far country and lived in sin and in wickedness. He spent everything he had. And then he was living in the pig pen. He would have even eaten of the husks that the pigs partook of. So far down he had sunk. And in that desperate condition, the scripture says, when he came to himself, oh, here's the mercy of God, friends, working on his mind. When he came to himself, he thought about the Father's house. He said, how many servants of my Father are better off than I am? I'm starving. And Dad has a bread enough and to spare. He said, I'm going home. That's what it means to come to Christ. The very thing that I need is available. I'm coming home. And then the father saw him coming a great way off. And he ran, and the son said, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Make me one of your hired servants. The father wouldn't even listen to him. That's mercy. He said, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Give him new shoes. Put a ring in his hand and kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead and is alive. And there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Oh, the mercy of God. This is how we come. He came humbly, seeking from the Father. That's what he did, and how gracious it is of God to receive him. But that brings me to application number 2. Because God is merciful, we ought also to be full of mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 says, be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 31, this takes the form of forgiveness. And we need to read that passage. We're foolish if we think that we can receive of the mercy of God and then not show mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, our Lord says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee in the one cheek, offer him the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Who's our Lord talking to? Our Lord is talking to us, you and me, who have received the mercy of God. There is nothing more ugly than a Christian to receive mercy from God and not show mercy to others. In Matthew chapter 18, our Lord gives a parable of the two debtors. The one man owed 2 million, the other man owed him that owed 2 million just a few dollars. And the man who owed $2 million went begging forgiveness, and the Lord forgave him all. But then he went out to the man who just owed him a few dollars, and he got him by the throat, and he says, "You pay me those $20 you owe me." And finally, the word got back to the Lord, to his Lord. The Lord cast him into prison. Did you ever see a person in the prison house of their own misery because they have an unforgiving spirit? I have. I have. See, God has forgiven you and me an infinite amount. How dare we not forgive our brethren? Peter, you know, there in Matthew 18, he said, "Lord, is there any time that I can stop forgiving?" Our Lord said, "Yes." I'm paraphrasing now. He said, "Yes." "Well, when can you stop?" "Well, when God stops." When God stops forgiving you, then you can stop forgiving somebody else. And until God stops forgiving you, and remember, the forgiveness of God is far greater than any forgiving that you forgive anybody else. Any compassion that you ever show. You see, this matter of showing compassion, there's a price to pay. It will disturb your peace. It will disturb your schedule. It will disturb your budget. But if you are a follower of Christ, there's no other way to go. You can't go any other way. For the way of forgiveness and the way of compassion has been brought from heaven to earth, and it's seen in those who show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And since we have already obtained mercy, we should be merciful. Application number three. Application number one, we should approach God in humility, beseeching his mercy. Application number two, because God is merciful and full of compassion, we ought to be merciful also and full of compassion. Now, application number three. Because God is merciful and compassionate, we should love him. We should love him. You know, it is possible to come before God with a twisted logic of the devil. Let me say that again. It is possible to come before God with a twisted logic of the devil. I can sin, I can do as I please, and I can run to God and ask forgiveness, and he'll forgive. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that knoweth to do good, we read, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why is 1 John 1:9 in the Bible? Why, because two verses later, or three, the apostle writes, "These things have I written unto you, that you sin not." 1 John 1:9 is not written to you to go and do as you please, and then say, "Well, I can always get forgiveness from God." It's not written for us if we live that way. You see, to live that way is to turn the grace of God into license. If you say to yourself, "I'll go ahead and do this, and then I can always get forgiveness from God later." You know what? As a Christian, you never sink lower than when you entertain such thoughts. That's a horse you can sink if you ever entertain those kind of thoughts. You know, that part of this sermon convicted me more than anything else. I had more trouble with that. It would have been a lot easier to skip it. Because I find myself often going to the Lord and confessing the same sin today that I committed yesterday. I find I make the same mistakes over and over again. And you know what I liken myself to before the Lord? I liken myself to a man or a woman who's married to a very gracious person. And I know they're gracious and forgiving. And the opportunity comes to have an affair. And I say, well, I'll go have the affair because I know she'll forgive me. Or I'll know he'll forgive me. But you see, I know that my God is forgiving. And to do something, and then say, oh, I can do this, and then I can go and get forgiveness for it. Is to disregard the greatness of the mercy of God. You know, my friends, if we can do this, we need to question our own souls. Have I really been forgiven? Have I really tasted of His mercy? Does it hurt me when I have to confess sin? Or do I just say, oh Lord, forgive me for the sins of this day? Do I just glibly go over these things? We're talking about the greatest thing in the universe. The love of God revealed in His mercy and in His compassion. Our Lord told the story in Luke chapter 7. He was invited into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And that woman who was a sinner came in, you remember? And old Simon, as she wept over the Lord and wiped His feet with the hairs of her head, Simon said within himself, he didn't say it out loud, you know. He said it to himself. Oh, if the Lord knew, if He were really a prophet, He'd know what kind of a woman that is. He had nothing to do with her. Our Lord looked at Simon. He said, Simon, do you see that woman? Oh, sure, he saw her, but no, he didn't see her. He said, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But that woman has washed them with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon, I have something to tell you. And then he told the story of the two men who owed great debts. One owed a big debt, one owed a small debt. And then he looked at Simon and said, Simon, which one would love Him the most? Oh, the one who He forgave most. That's the one who loves Him the most. Are you aware of how much God has forgiven you? I identify with that woman. How about you? And He has forgiven us all our sins. And we belong to Him. Oh, the mercy of God. The love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because of His mercy and compassion, we should love and praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. And we thank You that we can, with grateful hearts, look up and say to You, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now we ask You to take this word, search our hearts, give us tender, compassionate hearts toward Thee and toward others, for Jesus' sake. Amen.